This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First to Genesis chapter 22, and then to Hebrews chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. Continuing our series through the book of Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews has been calling forth witnesses from the Old Testament, and they are witnessing to that heavenly country, that city whose maker and builder is God. And he witnesses too that the promises of God as being sure and reliable, even through death. And so here, the author of Hebrews is going to be talking to us about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also Joseph. And so we're going to read of Abraham's testing first in Genesis chapter 22, and then look to the way the author of Hebrews reads and interprets this passage for us in terms of Abraham's faith. So Genesis chapter 22, we read the first 19 verses. Though I do want to read actually chapter 21, verse 12 first. This is the promise that God gives to Abraham. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. It says, God said to him, that is to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now we'll turn to Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the regions of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I will tell you about it. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through their offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Turning now to Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to read verses 17 through 22. You might imagine the author here has this passage of Genesis 22 right before him, even as he pens these words regarding Abraham. He writes, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. We'll end our reading of God's holy and inspired word there. And I ask you to please keep your Bibles open as we consider these passages together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been with us through this series so far, we've been using this illustration or this picture that the author of Hebrews takes from Habakkuk regarding what faith is. And I hope I'm not, you know, overkilling this illustration, but I really hope that it sticks in our brains, that faith is seeing from the watchtower of God's word. Faith is seeing from the watchtower of God's word. Faith expands our vision to then include realities that are otherwise unseen and realities that are also still future. And we can look at those events, whether they're heavenly realities at work today or they're future events yet to have taken place. We can look to them with absolute certainty because as God's word is that watchtower gives us evidence and it gives us witness that is as unchanging and as sure as God himself. That this watchtower that we enter into is not one in which we can doubt. Not a rickety watchtower that might collapse. Rather, it is a strong watchtower, fixed forever, even as we enter into God's word. And it's so significant for us, especially as we come to the Old Testament. In many ways today, the popular way in which people read the Old Testament today is as if all that we have in the Old Testament are moral examples, right? Be like David, be like Joshua, be like whoever else, be like Noah, be like Moses. And the Old Testament has become for us merely just a bunch of moral examples rather than witnesses. And what are they witnessing to? Well, they're witnessing to the Christ. They're witnessing to God's promises ultimately being fulfilled in him. As we've seen before in the past, right? Abel has testified and looked forward to Christ himself, his once for all sacrifice, his blood being shed. That's what Abel witnesses to, not just a moral example. Right? Of course, we can follow the way in which his faith was at work, looking to the one sacrifice, the appropriate sacrifice. And so too, we are called to look to the one sacrifice of Christ, right? So there is an example to follow, but ultimately the Old Testament is testifying to us about Christ. Abel points to Christ. Enoch points to Christ and the living way that he opens up to God. Noah points to Christ as one who saves his household from judgment. And also we see Abraham pointing to Christ as he journeys and looks to that city whose maker and builder is God, a city that Christ has constructed and built for us and has entered in for us. Abraham, Sarah points us to Christ. And even as we see today, again, Abraham kind of gets, you know, double duty here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He gets mentioned again. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all of them point us to Christ. They're not just moral examples, but they're witnesses to Christ. The Old Testament, as we enter into it, is to be a watchtower in which we go in and we see the way in which the people of God have testified to the reality of Jesus Christ. The heavenly reality, his heavenly high priesthood, and the future glories that he has obtained. And that emphasis on the future is really what comes out, especially as we look to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And I think their testimonies all get grounded in what takes place with Abraham and his testing and the way in which he believed that God would fulfill his promises even through death, that death itself would be no deterrent for God to fulfill his promises to him. And so as we come again to Hebrews 11, the author reminds us that all of these realities, all of these witnesses point us to Christ, his heavenly high priesthood, and the future promises that were to be fulfilled in him. And so we're going to consider first Abraham as the author speaks to us about him. You notice what it says. Abraham, it says, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him. It's very interesting, right, that Abraham had been tested many times throughout his life. whether he's going to Egypt or he's going wherever it might be, being just, even from the very get-go, right, being sent out to a land that he doesn't even know where he's going, right? Abraham has been tested all throughout his life. And being tested is a mark of being in the wilderness. As we've even said many times also, how the church in the book of Hebrews is pictured as a wilderness community, as a people who have not yet arrived, and that the wilderness is a time of testing for God's people. And so Abraham had been tested in many ways, but here the author is like saying this is the test that Abraham had endured. It's the ultimate test. It's like the final level, right, that he has got to. It's the final test that he could just say, when Abraham was tested, and that ultimate testing would jar the memories of the people reading this and say, okay, Genesis chapter 22. That's when Abraham was tested by God. So we read, again, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So we just read the story, so it should be very fresh in your minds. But Abraham, right? So Abraham is tested by the Lord, and the Lord comes to him and says to him that you are to sacrifice your only son. You're to sacrifice your loved son, Isaac. And what was remarkable is that, as we heard about last time, how Isaac himself had been given to Abraham and Sarah as a miracle, as by God's grace. Sarah being beyond the age of childbirth, and Abraham being as good as dead, as the author says, and Paul says also in Romans 4. Yet God, through the impossibility of human productivity and human power, God produces an heir. He produces this child, and this child is to carry the promises forward, right? Isaac is important, and genealogies are important in Genesis because God's promise continues from generation to generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and the children of Israel, and ultimately moving their way to Christ, from whom or in whom the promises would ultimately be fulfilled. But Abraham is told that this son who is to carry the promises, the son whom the Lord had miraculously and powerfully given to him, God says to go and sacrifice him. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we know the ending of this story, right? But if you just kind of follow along, Abraham didn't know the ending necessarily, right? As the story unfolds, as we go into this watchtower in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham didn't know how it would unfold. Go and sacrifice your only son. Now, Abraham, as he is told this, obeys, right? He goes. And now Abraham has kind of something to figure out, right? It says that Abraham reasoned here in Hebrews 11. Abraham had a reason. On the one hand, right, he's been given this promise. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and shall the blessing to the nations flow, right? It's through Isaac, not through a different son, not through another son that I'm going to give you, but it's through Isaac, right, that God says, I'm going to give you these blessings. I'm going to promise the promises are going to continue. So on the one hand, you have this promise that it's Isaac and no other son. On the other hand, God says, go and sacrifice Isaac. So what is Abraham supposed to think? He's saying, okay, either I doubt God's word, right? God's word is not sure, and his promise will not continue through Abraham, or something else, right? What could the only other outcome be? What could the only other possible avenue be for Abraham's reasoning to go down, right? What could he possibly think? And God, by testing him in this manner, was in a sense forcing him to think that this promise is as sure and as certain as anything. Therefore, the only possibility, the only thing that could happen then, is that God will raise the dead. Are you saying, because God's promise is absolutely sure, yet he wants me to sacrifice my son, the only possible thing that can happen from the watchtower of faith, trusting in God's word, is that God is able to raise the dead, right? That's what the author sees as he reads this story. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Right? That was his only possible outcome. It was the only possible thing that he could imagine that God could do. God's promise wasn't going to be doubted. God's promise was as sure and as fixed and unchangeable as God is. And yet he's to sacrifice his son. And so his only reasoning by faith was that God could raise the dead. I love what Calvin says. Calvin says this: Abraham did not renounce the promise given to him. Right? He didn't say once God tested him, okay, this promise is just, it's not going to happen, just throw it out. Abraham did not renounce the promise given to him, but extended its power and its truth beyond the life of his son. For he did not limit God's power to so narrow bounds as to tie it to Isaac when dead or to extinguish it. Thus he retained the promise because he bound not God's power to Isaac's life, but felt persuaded that it would be efficacious, powerful, in his ashes when dead, no less than him while alive and breathing. This is such an amazing thing. As Abraham, by faith, extends the promises of God beyond death, he does not bound God, doesn't bind God to death as if death was a deterrent for God or a prohibitor of God from accomplishing his purposes. Abraham extends the promises of God, and the power of God is unbounded, that not even death can prevent him from fulfilling his promises, that he is the Lord of life, so that nothing could prevent God from fulfilling his purposes. So that as we enter into the watchtower of God's word, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, becomes a witness and a testimony to the resurrection, becomes a witness and a testimony to God's unbounded power to overcome death and to fulfill his promises even through death. That is what Genesis chapter 22 witnesses to, the resurrection. And not just any resurrection, but the resurrection, as the author of Hebrews is going to talk about, the ultimate resurrection of Christ. That as we look to this story, yes, of course, Christ is also seen as the ram who is sacrificed, right? God provides his own son, and he is the substitute. He is the sacrifice. But the story of Abraham's sacrificing Isaac also is a witness and a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That just as Abraham received his son back from the dead, figuratively speaking, as the author says, so too the Father receives back his Son from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom Genesis chapter 22 points, his resurrection. And the author of Hebrews has been talking much about Christ as the Son. For example, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 2, verse 10, as it speaks about the suffering of this son, says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then also, chapter 4, verse 14, says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So it is this son that the author of Hebrews is saying that Genesis 22 witnesses to, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his overcoming of the grave, God's power being not bounded by death, but being one that overcomes and conquers in Christ. And so as the people of God, then as we enter into the watchtower of Genesis chapter 22, we see one and we see a witness to God's power as overcoming death. So that death is no deterrent for us. Death is no enslaver, as the author says in chapter 2, how death had enslaved all people, the fear of death. And we ourselves, as the people of God, overcome. We ourselves, as we witness to the resurrection of Christ, and we see that in God's word, then we can recognize and realize that death is no deterrent for us. That nothing could ever keep God from fulfilling his promises towards us, that nothing could ever prevent God. And so often, right, our lives can sort of seem like they're going in the very opposite direction of you know, God has given us these promises, great and glorious promises, promises of reigning with Christ forever and ever. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it that way, right, saying that we've shared in Christ's anointing as prophets, priests, and kings, and as kings, we will also reign with Christ over all creation forever and ever. I mean, that's a pretty remarkable claim. And God is saying that despite what our lives may be going through, and it may seem that we're moving further and further away from them, God is still able to accomplish his purposes. You know, the Christian life is not sort of a gradual building up to glory, right? As if like my life just slowly gets better and better and better, and then there's kind of this nice little transition into glory. No, Abraham witnesses to the fact that God brings his people through death, that God can bring his people to the lowest point in this world, and he can reverse their situations. That's why we read Psalm 30, we sang Psalm 30 as well. As God reverses these situations, he changes our mourning into dancing and clothes us with joy. And that is what God has God's promise to us. And it is as sure as and as certain as God himself. So that's Abraham witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's promises unbounded by death. But now we turn to Isaac and Jacob. This is going to be our second point. Isaac and Jacob. That the promise had been given to Abraham, but that promise was going to continue down the line, right, as we've been saying. So the author looks to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And something just to note as we look at these patriarchs is that while they had accomplished many great things by faith, right, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, many events, many things that they did that the author could have pointed to, yet instead the author focuses on what they say on their deathbeds. Very interesting, right? The author focuses with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph on what they say on their deathbeds. Not what they did in their lifetime, but what they say on their deathbeds as they trust God for the future. As they trust God saying that these promises that were given to us, and though they haven't been realized in my lifetime, I trust and know that God is going to be faithful to these promises. That the future is going to be defined by these promises, and they will continue. God's promises are not tied to an individual who perishes, right? God's promises weren't tied to Abraham. Abraham, we can read about his death. God's promises weren't tied to Isaac. He also dies. God's promises weren't tied to Jacob. He dies. God's promises weren't tied to Joseph. He dies. Death is a major problem. Yet the promises of God, the word of God, continues from generation to generation. And as God's word continues, it moves forward to the one in whom those promises, again, would be fulfilled. And the one who dies but has been raised to, as the author says in chapter 7, indestructible life. The promises of God look forward to and continue until they get to the one who shall not die again. They get to the one who has been raised to an indestructible life. And on that basis are the promises founded. And so the promises of God continue. And by faith, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph look with great joy and great anticipation of the future. So look at Isaac and Jacob. It says, by faith, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read the stories of Isaac and Jacob as well and blessing their sons, but it should be listed in your bulletin, the passages in Genesis. Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau, and then Genesis 47 through 48, where Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph. But here we see Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And as we've been saying, Isaac testifies to the fact that God's promises are going to continue from generation to generation. Now, it's very interesting that the promise that Isaac had received was one of an inheritance, of land in Canaan. And yet at this point in Isaac's life, he doesn't have possession of the land, right? It's not as if he's literally, here is this land that I own and I possess, and now here you go, like here it is. Rather, he doesn't have the land. He doesn't possess the land, but he possesses something. And what does he possess? He possesses something. He doesn't possess the land, but he possesses the promise. He possesses God's word, God's testimony to the fact that his people will inherit this land, will possess this land. And so that Isaac had nothing, this is again, quote Calvin here, Isaac had nothing which he could have bestowed on his children but the word of God. I love that, right? Isaac had nothing to bestow upon his children but the word of God. So if you could draw that contrast again, right? We're talking about the way the world outside of the watchtower of God's word thinks about its future, right? The world thinks about, okay, what is to come and what am I to leave for my children? And these could be many very good things, right? They could leave good possessions. They could leave a house or a car or large sums of money. I don't know, right? You can leave all of these things. But the things that the world leaves for their children are perishable. Eventually, these things will fade away and be gone. The inheritance that the world has, apart from God's word, again, is fading. It's like the grass. It withers. It's mirages. But the people of God, as we go into the watchtower of God's word, as we see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph blessing their sons, right? As we go into God's watchtower, well, now, all of a sudden, what we have to give to our children are the great promises of God, promises that are forever, promises that last into eternity. This is the great inheritance, right? Peter says to the people on the day of Pentecost as they repent, he says, the promises are for you and your children, right? They're an inheritance that you are to give and hand down and pass down to your children. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing is, and is this what you are passing down to your children? Is this the inheritance that you are most proud about, that you, in a godly way, right, that you can give to your children, right? Not just that you can give them great things, great possessions of earth, but take great comfort and take great joy and take great boasting in a sense, again, in a godly sense, in the fact that you pass down to your children the promises of God, the word of God. And if you have nothing to pass down to your children but the word of God, like Isaac, well, then take comfort in that. Take joy in that because you are giving them what is eternal. The promise is for you and for your children. And children, here, do not take it lightly that God in his great mercy has given you parents who are believers. That you've been born into God's covenant. And in that God's covenant, those promises have been sealed to you in your baptism. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that lightly. God has given you these great inheritance as he gives these promises to you and your children. And those promises come to you. Don't throw away your inheritance like Esau, right? Don't sell it for a bowl of porridge, but instead own them. Say, this is the inheritance that God has given to me. This is the inheritance my parents, by faith, are passing down to me. And let me own that. Let me live by that. Even as recognizing then that the future for God's people, the future for the children of God, is truly great and glorious because God's promises give us this perspective on the future. We look to the future and we trust that God's promises are sure. And this is what Isaac and this is what Jacob testifies to. Verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Again, both Isaac and Jacob testify to this reality. We come thirdly now to Joseph. And again, you can read about Isaac and Jacob. There's more to say, but I want to just highlight that main point for us. We come now to Joseph, and again, we see, and finally we see, the future orientation of his faith. The way by faith Joseph anticipated good things in the future. Notice what it says. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bone. Now, we can read this in Genesis chapter 50, so I'm going to turn there as well. A short passage, but again, Joseph on his deathbed, as he faces death and the promises not yet realized, yet trusting God for the future. Verses 22 to the end. Genesis 50, verse 22 says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of the Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And so the author of Hebrews here is reflecting again on Joseph on his deathbed and seeing here the way in which Joseph again anticipated and trusted the promises of God, though they had not yet been fulfilled in his lifetime. And it's very interesting, right? The NIV translates it there in verse 22, saying that by faith, Joseph spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, the word there could also be translated remembered. That Joseph, and you might think it's kind of jarring, right? Joseph remembered the Exodus. Well, was Joseph alive during the Exodus? Well, no, right? Now, of course, context helps to define a word, so you don't want to just import saying this word has to be remembered. But I think there's a reason why the author may have chose this word, that Joseph remembered the Exodus. Because Joseph, though he did not see the Exodus, he did see God's promise. God promised and said to Abraham, right? Back all the way in Genesis chapter 15, he had said this to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, referring to their time in Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out. There should be an exodus, right? With great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, right? So Joseph had God's testimony, God's promise to Abraham, and that promise is repeated to Isaac and to Jacob as well, that God's people are going to be in bondage for 400 years, but God is going to lead them out. There is going to be an exodus. And so though Joseph did not remember the Exodus as if he saw it with his physical eyes, he remembered it in the sense that he saw the promises of God. And he knew that God's promise that he would deliver his people was so sure and so certain that it's as if he remembered it happening, right? It's so sure and so certain. That's why I think the author uses this word here to emphasize the certainty that Joseph viewed the future. He said, God promised it, it must come to pass. God promised it, it cannot but come to pass. God promised it, and so I'm going to remember it as true. And so in the same way, right, as the people of God today, while we look and we look back in one sense, right, we see the fulfillment of these promises. We see the exodus, right? Christ comes to accomplish a new exodus, a greater exodus. Right, he is the one who has accomplished the great deliverance from sin and from death. And so we look back by faith and we see Christ accomplishing our deliverance, leading God's people out of bondage from sin and slavery into the freedom and the inheritance as sons of God. But we also look forward. We also look forward to a deliverance that is still to come. Right, Christ has accomplished salvation fully and perfectly. But notice what the author says at the end of chapter 9. The author says there of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In the same way Joseph, as he was waiting, and even all the patriarchs, Abraham was waiting, and Isaac was waiting, and Jacob was waiting, and Joseph was waiting, as they were all waiting and trusting God's promises to be accomplished, so too the people of God today, we ourselves are called by faith to look into God's word and trust him for the future, to wait for this deliverance, the salvation that Christ is bringing. That despite our present situations and our circumstances, that God has given us a future in which his promises will be realized without a doubt, absolutely, positively, his promises will be realized. And so this is grounded all in Christ. It's grounded in his accomplishment. It's grounded in his present power. And it's grounded in him coming again. So that as we enter now, just to come to a conclusion here, we enter into God's word. It becomes that watchtower. It's a witness for us. Again, not just moral examples we see in Abraham, not just a moral example in Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, but they are witnesses. They are testifying. They are pointing to the Christ. They're saying, look to him, trust his promises, and wait for him. Don't give in. Don't give in to your situation and shrink back in fear, but persevere, go forward, and live for the glory of Christ, because he is coming again. His promises are sure. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And therefore, brothers and sisters, don't shrink back, but look to these witnesses. Look to what they are pointing to. Look to their evidences of their lives and say, I'm going to live for those same things. I'm going to live for that heavenly country. I'm going to live for that city whose builder and maker is God. And I'm going to live confidently knowing that God will bring me there. Through no matter what I go through, the deepest valley, the darkest shadow of life, no matter what God might bring me through, his promises are unbounded. His promises and his power to accomplish them, not even death can prevent. And therefore, they are absolutely certain. And that we as the people of God can then live for Christ. We can live for his kingdom and seek it first in all that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this watchtower from which we can see things that are otherwise unseen. And so help us then that by faith we may see these promises. We may by faith be convicted of the truth and the accomplishment of these promises in Christ. And that we would then be those then who do not shrink back, but persevere and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Give us strength. Make us a people who belong to you fully and totally. May our lives be submitted unto you, and may Christ be the one to whom we look, who is the author and the perfecter of our salvation, in whose name we pray. Amen.